Please turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Now here's the situation I am facing. We finished 1 Corinthians a few weeks ago, went through Easter sermons, and I still have not decided what path to take on Sunday morning, except to, in the meantime, showcase a few characters from the Old Testament that teach us something about our walk with God. Maybe some we don't know that much about, and Rehoboam is the first one that I want to consider in that regard. So 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Then they sent for him and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So he said to them, "Come back to me after 3 days." And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever." But he rejected the counsel which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the counsel of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of affairs was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." So all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue, but the children of Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Let's pray. Father, these old lives of many years ago have been preserved for us for a reason, that we might learn from them. And thankfully, Lord, we don't have to make the same mistakes that others have made if we will heed the lessons that we have from their lives and from their mistakes. But Lord, it's so often the case, history repeats itself, because men naturally believe that if they do the same thing, the outcome will be different. I pray, Lord, for wisdom as we consider this man Rehoboam, who was king of Israel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We all have heard of myths, make-believe stories, stories that are outlandish, people flying, sprouting wings, all sorts of mythology. The Bible is claimed by opponents to be a myth because there are impossible things happening in the Bible. Oh, Jesus walked on water, that's a myth. The Red Sea parted, that's a myth. But not all myths are so accurately described by people. A lot of people call myths that which is not a myth. But those who believe in myths replace reality with imagination and fantasy and make it seem real. And in the end, it's just fiction. A myth is just a make-believe, made-up, fictitious story. Many people live their lives that way. They live their lives as though they were inside a myth. They imagine that the choices they make in life will have no consequences, that they can live isolated lives, that they're not connected to anybody, that their decisions and choices don't affect others, just themselves. That's a myth. Or they imagine that one day all their foolishness will just be wiped away, no problem. When they get to meet God, he'll just shoo it all away. It's a myth. It runs against biblical truth. And since it runs against biblical truth, it's made up. It's a fantasy. It's make-believe. It's a myth. And when people live myths, reality comes down hard on them in the end because the people believe the myth. Like there are other ways to God. Everyone goes to heaven. All these are myths. And people are hoping in those. And we see in Matthew 7 when Jesus encounters these people in the end. They're so surprised because they believed a myth. And they say, "We know you." And Jesus says, "No, you don't know me. You're workers of iniquity." And so it was a myth the whole way. And many people live their lives in a religious sense in a myth. And they don't live in reality. Rehoboam lived somewhat that way. Now Solomon was Rehoboam's father. Solomon followed David as king in Israel. Most of you know this. And Solomon was a child of David and Bathsheba. And the Lord loved Solomon. The Lord even said to call him Jedidiah. I'm not sure why he wasn't called that the rest of his life. The Lord said name him Jedidiah because the Lord loved Solomon. And when Solomon became king, he made that well-known and famous prayer that God would give him wisdom so that he could lead the people. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for victory over his enemies. He didn't ask for honor and stature. He asked for wisdom, and it pleased the Lord so much to give him wisdom. And there's never been a king like Solomon. He wrote Proverbs, just full of wisdom. And the Lord gave him, in addition to wisdom, what he didn't ask for, riches and honor. So Solomon was the king in the heyday of Israel's prominence in the world. They were a power. They stretched as far as Israel has ever stretched, they stretched in the days of Solomon. The Bible says, though, that if you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, that Solomon was foolish, and his foolishness caught up with him in his latter years. He had wisdom, but it wasn't like automatic. The wise man can be foolish. We see in verse 1 of 1 Kings 11 that King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nation of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. Now, there is a clear command not to intermarry. You don't have to be too smart even to see that command and know what it means. And Solomon went against it. That's foolish. Verse 3 says, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Would you think 1,000 women would be enough? And he had not just that, but from all over the world. In verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So his wives just, please make me a temple, I can worship my God, and he did it. His resolve to follow the Lord broke down. He was putting up idol temples all over Jerusalem, following other gods, promoting other religions, other faiths, other monstrous beliefs. Verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So Solomon became foolish. He was pulled away. He wandered from the Lord. His wives contributed, but he was foolish. He sowed seeds of wandering from the Lord in intermarrying with the nations, which the Lord said, do not do it. And as a result, that judgment is proclaimed. Verse 11, still in 1 Kings 11. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So he says that he is going to remove 10 tribes away from Solomon. But not in his day, but in the days of his son for the sake of David. And that son is Rehoboam. So Rehoboam comes to the throne back in our text in 2 Chronicles. He comes to the throne, and verse 31 of chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles says, Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. And verse 1, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So now is Rehoboam's time to come to the throne. Knowing these things that we've just heard about, and Jeroboam, we see in the text, was chosen as a representative and spokesman for the 10 northern tribes, for these who were, frankly, upset with Solomon's leadership. Back in 1 Kings, where we just were, we see a little bit more about that. Back in 1 Kings 11. Now, Jeroboam had been, as it says here, a servant of Solomon. If we look back at verse 28 of 1 Kings 11, the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep the statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will give it, I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel. That was Jeroboam's promise. Now, Solomon heard that, still in 2 Kings 11, verse 40, Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So that's what brings us up to this point. So Jeroboam and all Israel, we're told, comes to speak to Rehoboam in Shechem. This is the beginning of the reign of Rehoboam. This is the time when you make sure all your ducks are in a row, everybody's on board, you get the support of the people. Because a new king comes in. And we got to know what he's going to be like. Politics being what it is, even with kings, what kind of a king is it going to be? Are we going to be able to support this? Somebody comes and says, well, I want you to elect me as president because I promise you I'm going to double your taxes, take away your freedoms, and make everybody drive one of those little smart cars. And do I have your vote? And what's the answer to that? No. Well, when Rehoboam becomes king, they go there and they ask him some questions, based upon the fact that Solomon had been hard on the people. And that was true. They say in verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 10, your father made our yoke heavy. Solomon is characterized as making a heavy yoke on the people. There's several places. I'm not going to jump around. I'll give you some references, but I'm not going to jump around with these. But Solomon implemented forced labor in the nation. That 1 Kings 5, 13 through 18, says he implemented a forced labor program. People had to work for the king as a forced labor program. He put leaders over that. Jeroboam was such. And also he levied high taxes on the people. 1 Kings 4, 7, he gave 12 leaders, 1 leader per month, to bring in revenue. So what Solomon did was he made people work for him, and he made more tax collectors to go get money from the people. And when Jeroboam and all Israel says, listen, are you going to make it easier on us? You're going to keep this overtaxing and forced labor. Stop being so oppressive. That was their question. I used to carry a golf bag. I would carry one golf bag for somebody who was playing golf. I made $3 doing it for 4 hours work. Barb will tell you that's financially viable. But I had a good time, enjoyed doing it. Some caddies carry double. You double your money. So in that situation, it becomes $6. You really want to make some money in a foursome, quadruple. You got 12 bucks, but you'll die on the first hole because you'll be carrying four bags and you won't likely make it. Two is hard. So what Solomon did was he brought an oppressive taxation and service mentality. We would wish he wouldn't do that. We wish that Solomon would have been better, but this is what he did. And so when they came to talk to him, they wanted change. You know, every person that runs for president says, I'm going to change things. Well, they very seldom do, unless it's for the worse. But change, oh, we got to have it different. So they come, and it's a no-brainer. They come and they say, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, if you'll lighten the burdensome service that your father placed upon us, we'll serve you. You'll have the whole nation behind you. This is a no-brainer. Except we know what has gone on before. That God has said he will judge Israel because of the sins of Solomon. But this is a no-brainer. So he asked the elders, verses 6 and 7, what should I do? And the elders said, you know, if you speak good words to these people, they'll be your servants forever. That's the smart answer. Then he asked those he grew up with what they would do. You get the sense here, like a lot of people do, they're looking for the answer they want, not the answer that they should follow. So he asks the men who grew up with him. Rehoboam was 41 when he became king. So there's people around 40 years of age. What do you think I should do? He says, you got to talk tough to these people. They're trying to run all over you. They're trying to take advantage of your weakness. They're trying to make you some kind of little pauper. You're the king. And these are my words. You're the king. You need to be the king. Be strong. Be bigger than Solomon. You know, double down on this. He made it hard. I'll make it harder. So that's what he was told. And that's what he liked. He talked himself up. Didn't have the substance. Talked himself up. So people come back in verse 12. They come back and as appointed. The king says he rejected, verse 13, the counsel of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Even politicians won't do this. You ask anybody who's going to raise taxes, will you lower our taxes? Absolutely. They'll lie about it, but they won't say this. It's outlandish. And so he says, no, I'm going to make it harder. And what does he expect them to do then? Verse 16 says, when all the people saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So they broke it up. They said, you're not listening. We're not going to follow you. And Rehoboam is so foolish. Here's how he decides to get them back. Verse 18. I'm going to quell this rebellion. How are you going to do it? Verse 18. King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue. Now, interpret that in the modern lingo. He sent a tax collector to negotiate with them, to get money from them, to speak to them about what would you pay. You know, if you're upset about this doubling amount, maybe if I just add 50% to it, or 75%, or you can keep half of your children. instead of giving me all of them. He sent a tax collector, the last person on earth any smart king would send to quell a rebellion is the person who takes money from them. But that's who he sent. And the children of Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. I mean, forgive me, but there's a certain sense of joy in that verse. There's just that, you know, what is going on here? Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. This is the guy who said, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. He jumps in his chariot real fast and runs to Jerusalem. His little finger was smaller than his father's little finger, and his mind was the size of a pea. We gain insight here into the ways of the Lord. Verse 15. All this foolishness notwithstanding. I mean, Rehoboam didn't listen, and that was foolish. He was given bad advice. But it says here in verse 15, so the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of affairs was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which I read to you, that you'll have 10 tribes. So in spite of the foolishness, God's sovereign purpose was fulfilled even when the people acted against wisdom. This is a mystery to us how this works out. The people were fully responsible, foolish to the hilt, but the Lord turned the events to his will. That's the ways of our God. Now the division, verse 19 said, was perpetual from that point on. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. The chronicles here chronicle all the way to the end of the kings, and it's complete all the time from then on. It never got back. Rehoboam in chapter 11 of 2 Chronicles tried to get it back by force of arms, but the Lord commanded him to withdraw. The thing was from him, he said, and so God would not relent from the judgment he had promised because of Solomon's sin and the sins of Israel in departing from him. And so the division remained. Proverbs, which Solomon wrote, chapter 18, verse 19, says this, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. It means that when things break down, it becomes very hard to put them back together. It's not that they can't be or shouldn't be, but that they often aren't. So we need to take care not to cause a rift, because it's hard to mend. As Solomon noted, you know, you offend someone, it's like contending with the bars of a castle. You can't get through it. Person on this side, you can't get through. Pride comes up, anger, feeling like a victim, feeling like you have some power because you've been abused, or whatever it is that's happened, becomes very difficult to mend the fence. And it was the result of a departure from the Lord. This all happened from Solomon on down because of a departure from the Lord. When people follow the Lord, there's unity. When people walk with the Lord, they have the mind of Christ, they have the mind of God. God delights in unity. But Solomon started this by his sin. Now, we believe that Solomon might have repented of his sin, Ecclesiastes being a book he wrote after all this. But Rehoboam continued in his rebellion against the Lord. And it didn't help that Solomon did what he did. 2 Chronicles 11, 21, note a little bit of a similarity here with Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles 11, 21, now Rehoboam loved Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 60 concubines and begot 28 sons and 60 daughters. He's still, I mean, this is a marrying family. You believe in marriage? Oh, yes. And all other kinds of expression. So it didn't help that Solomon did what he did, but the responsibility is on Rehoboam, and we're going to see in a moment what he had to do that he didn't do. So David was left one tribe. Now, you may have been counting here. One tribe plus 10 tribes is 11 tribes. And there's 12 tribes that had land. And the way you figure this is that we're told that Solomon had one tribe, and that was Judah. That was the tribe of Solomon. That was the king's line. Judah was for the southern kingdom, for Judah, Jerusalem. The northern kingdom had all the rest of them except for Benjamin. Benjamin was divided. Levi had no land. Joseph's son had Ephraim and Manasseh. They were both to the northern kingdom. So Benjamin had some in north and some in the south. So kind of washed out there. So the 10 tribes fully given over to Jeroboam. The heart of the matter, though, back in 2 Chronicles, flip on up a little bit to chapter 12, verse 13. Now, this is at his death. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now, Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Rehoboam was evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. A good employee is often known by someone who shows up in the morning to work. And a good employee prepares himself to get up in the morning to go to work. It's called an alarm clock. So a person sets an alarm clock. If you drag in about 12 o'clock and say, well, I just got up a little while ago. The boss says you are an evil employer because you are not preparing to come to work. You're just laying in bed till you wake up, and then when you feel like coming in, and then you come in 4 hours late or 3 hours late, and then you make some excuse. But it all comes down to you did not prepare to come to work. You men who hunt, you get up early and go hunting in the morning. What do you got to prepare? Men know how to prepare to go hunting. You've got guns, you've got camouflage, you've got ammunition, you've got to get something to chew on out there when you're hungry in the field or whatever it is. You got to have something to carry your game home, which you assume you're going to get. You prepare for that. Fishing you do. The evil that Rehoboam did was he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And his mother's name is mentioned in verse 13. As I read through there, did you see that? His mother was an Ammonitess. She was from a child of Ammon, which one of the gods mentioned there was a false god from Ammon. And so what probably happened here, as a direct result of his father's foolishness in intermarrying the nations and it dragged Solomon down, Rehoboam also had to fight the fact that his mother was a pagan. In all circumstances, a man must prepare his heart to seek the Lord because we have natural inclinations to not do that. We must lay aside false gods, curb natural impulses, discipline our hearts, seek the Lord in His pleasure, learn what the Lord's will is, resist the influence of the world to depart from the Lord. All these things everybody must do in the best of circumstances. But Rehoboam didn't have the best of circumstances, even though he had privilege. He had even a more urgent need to prepare his heart. And we see other kings of Judah have the same situation and prepare their hearts to seek the Lord. And Rehoboam did not do that, which is evil in itself, and it produces evil because it's
The beginning is evil when the choice is made not to seek the Lord, not to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. And then the result is evil. And that's the heart of the matter. Rehoboam is known as an evil king because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Two things were there: preparing your heart and seeking the Lord. Making sure your heart is set to seek the Lord. Making sure there's nothing blocking you seeking the Lord. Not following this teaching. Not following that teaching. Not getting involved in the world so that you have no time for God. All these things, you prepare your heart and then you seek the Lord. As you seek the Lord and find the Lord, you rejoice in the Lord, you grow in the Lord. Those are the things that he did not do. And that's the main lesson for today. We've been fooled by society into thinking or becoming waiters. We're all waiters in our society today, or that's the push. We're told we need just to wait to see what happens. Wait until the economy gets better. Wait until morality improves. Wait until a new Congress gets in. Wait until a new president gets in. Wait until things get better with my health, and then I'll do this and that, or wait till the church gets this program, or wait for whatever. We're waiters. And it's like, you know, I'm not going to put a roof on my house. I'm going to wait and see if it rains. But you do it first. You don't wait. You don't wait for your car to run out of gas. You put gas in your car before it runs out. So when we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, we're doing that willfully, as people who are not waiters, but actors. You know, actors often start as waiters. They wait tables, and then they become actors, and then they act. Well, we're not called to be waiters. We're called to be actors, and not pretenders. I don't mean that, but I mean doers. And so we have to prepare our heart to seek the Lord, lest evil be the result of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, it's not that any of us would say, I think, that our hearts are perfectly prepared and seeking the Lord. But Lord, this morning may it be said that this is what we choose to do and what we will do. What good is a sermon? What good is this life of Rehoboam to examine if we don't learn the lessons from it and then act upon it? So Lord, may we draw near to you sincerely and fervently to know our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.